I'm going to take a different position this morning. It is not because I want to be irreverent to the office of pastor and preacher. I found myself in the ER Friday night at 10:30. Didn't get home until Saturday at 8:30 in the morning. And not a fan of that. I'm wrestling through diverticulitis, which is not fun, very painful. And so I told him not to give me the loopy medicine this morning because I want to preach this morning, but the antibiotic is in, and we are going to make it. So bear with me this morning, and I believe God still has given us a word in our time together. So if you're new with us, thank you for spending time with us this morning, and I think the Lord will meet us in a very special way. We are going through the book of Galatians, and in Galatians chapter 5 is where we are going to be today. But before we do that, we got a Bible affirmation we like to say around here. It'll be on the screen if you care to do that with us. It says this: this is God's word. I want to know it. I want to love it. I want to learn from it. And I want to live it. Lord, let me hear from you today. Amen. Amen. And the last part of that prayer is so true. Lord, let us live out exactly what we get ready to read in Galatians chapter 5. We've been set free to live free. And this is where, Siri think that I called her and said series. And so do not order anything. Oh, that's funny. It's just bound to happen. You know, it's just one of those errors when I'm off my game today. It's going to be there. It's been said for those who train elephants. Anybody train elephant in the room? All right, these big, massive, 10,000-pound circus elephants. What happens when they are babies, trainers would oftentimes use a heavy chain made of iron to keep them in place. And what these baby elephants learn to do as they try to pull and tug and get away is that they are bound by limitations. That eventually, as they continue to grow older, that same chain has now been changed into a smaller, flimsier rope. And while these elephants are massive giants, the one thing that they can do is break that rope. But eventually they realize they are immobilized by the limitations that they were trained for. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul, if I can use that same illustration, lets us know as believers, Christ has shattered every chain that has hindered us. He shattered the chains of the law at the cross. And at that moment, what the Galatians were doing, they were facing pressures. They were allowing these Judaizers to tie them down with this flimsy string or this rope when they already had the power to break it. They're no longer bound by this law. They're no longer shackled by this law. They have been set free because of what Christ has done. There's no law. 640 plus of them is not going to bound them anymore because what Christ has done for us. It was not meant to tie them, but because of what Christ has done, he has been set them free. And what Paul has said is he believed that some of these believers were still living in the limitation world, thinking they were limited by the freedom in which Christ has brought us. And so today, a part of this series, I thought how appropriate to title this message, You Can Choose to Be Free. Choosing to be free, because the deepest diagnostics of the human heart that we get to in this passage does not teach us that we run naturally away from grace, but we run from freedom itself. And here's what I mean by that. We run backwards towards what gives us the illusion of control, of performance, of rule keeping, of earning, where those chains feel like a structure and freedom feels like you are failing. And Paul takes his time to talk to some grown believers as he does to us, believing that their chains have now been gone. Therefore, you need to choose to live free. And what Paul teaches us this morning through the help of the Holy Spirit is that the gospel of grace doesn't just declare you free, but it teaches you how to live free, how to claim it, how to choose as if it is yours. so that we never crawl back or we feel shackled to a chain as the life we live previous to living in Christ. And so remember what has happened on in this story already in this book of Galatians. Let me just recap real quick. Paul had wrote this letter to the churches in Galatia, this region in Galatia, north and the south region. And this was a churches that he had planted. They were near and dear to his heart. He loved them. He cared for them. He wanted to give them God's best. And what happened is these Judaizers had come and began to kind of pressure the believers to live both as Jesus as Savior, but also to live under law, meaning keep the rituals. You should be circumcised, observe all of the Jewish holidays and things like that. And considering rejecting the gospel of grace and now practice this. And you see this breakdown up on the screen, chapters 1 and 2, the gospel of grace is defended. I mean, if you're just joining us in this series, I would encourage you to go back and begin to read it because Paul right out the gate defends the gospel, defends why he is called, and there is freedom according to the gospels. In chapter 3 and 4, which we did last week, is now the gospel of grace has now been explained. He goes into this beautiful doctrine in chapter 3 and chapter 4 of justification, meaning our standing with Christ is because of what God has done for us, not through law or ritual or rule keeping. And then he talked about this beautiful picture of adoption, of how we are adopted into the family of God. And he strongly brings forth this freedom from legalism. And now as we pivot to the end of this book, this is how the gospel of grace is applied in our lives. That we are free to love and to serve. That we are free because of the Spirit that lives inside of us to walk in the Spirit. And here's what Paul does before we jump into the reading. Paul desires that the gospel in our lives, the things we believe, is now applied, and we walk in that. And if the Galatians, and I believe, and if us today, sitting in this room, are to seek to be saved by keeping the law, it won't happen. However, if we are seeking to be saved because of what Christ has done, you will have victory, and you will have joy that is everlasting. He uses this word last week, the Greek word, heothesia. He says, because now that you are adopted children, this doesn't mean that we've been taken into orphan care. No, he says that we have been given sonship, daughtership, that we have the same son placement, a legal and permanent act by which God has done that we are no longer slaves to the elements of the world. We are no longer slaves to the elements of the law, but we have been set free and our standing with God, hear this, is irrevocable. Amen. Our standing with God deems us to give us an inheritance. Our standing with God sets us free. Therefore, here's what he says. We now have the privilege to cry to him as Abba, Father, Daddy, Father, this deep, intimate relationship. And on the heels of what he taught us last week, here's where we get to chapter 5. And so here's what I want to teach us this morning with God's help. It's Christianity, it's freedom, not bondage. Christ has set us free, and so we must stand firm in our freedom. Stand firm, dear child of God, in your freedom. And here's what chapter 5 asks us a little deeper, that if you are a son and not a slave, why do you keep entering back into that lifestyle? Or why do you keep entering back into slavery? Well, Gentile believers who had been walking free in Christ, they were seriously entertaining going back under the knife to finish what they had been told grace had killed. And Paul says in chapter 5, if you look at the gamut, the full gamut of the scripture, I think hinges on verse number 1. Let's read it together. It says this, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that you are, that if you are to accept circumcision, Christ will be no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Look at verse 4. You are severed from Christ. You would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven levels the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that he would take no other view. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. Look at verse 12. He gets so sarcastic and punchy here. I wish those who unsettle you will emasculate themselves. For you who are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love and service, or serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You should love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. I want to handle the first 12 verses at the beginning. What we see, he outlines this by this, that the gospel of God's grace does give true liberty. And you can see that in verses 1 through 12. Right off the gate, notice the tense Paul uses. He says, you're not trying to be free. I dare want to call us an elephant in the room, but elephants, you are not trying to be free. You are free in Christ, right off the gate. You are free, for Christ has set you free. Stand firm. Not that you work towards your freedom. For freedom, Christ has already set you free, meaning this is absolutely complete, finished business. And the only remaining question is whether this, are you going to stand in it or are you going to work for it? For Christ has set you free. Do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. He calls us to stand firm in it. He says, don't crawl back. Don't go back into the cage, into the shackles, into the lifestyle that you were standing in, because that door has now been wide open. And Paul opens with this command, and he wraps it around this declaration, stand firm because you have been set free. He says, don't submit again. This idea of submit again, meaning to go back to it, to try it again, to give it a second time. And that word alone should stand out to us, because here's what he's teaching. That legalism or following the law never marks itself as regression. It always feels, in a sense, as progress. Like maybe you need to level up on your faith, or maybe it's your time to get serious a little more. Maybe you feel like you're finally doing your part. Paul says that's exactly what it looks like to going backwards. You're trying harder, that you're trying to do it again, where you are trading resurrection life for a grave you already climbed out of. He says, therefore, for Christ has set us free, do not go back. Live free. Look what he says here in verse 2. He goes back to this. Look, I tell you, Paul, that if you accept circumcision, Christ has no advantage to you. Now think about this. Here's a man who've committed his entire life and calling. After he got saved, of course, his experience on Damascus, his eyes were open, and he begins to plant these churches. Where Paul's story is pretty fascinating, how God saved him and used him. And here he is. He says, you are not under the law, but you are under grace. Paul's life, murderous Paul, would have deemed him to be completely and forever excommunicated from church. Matter of fact, should have been killed. The man who was murdering others. He says, that law did not save me. Grace did. He says, this sense of preaching circumcision, this sense of preaching those who are circumcised and uncircumcised, do not submit yourself, therefore, to those legal principles. Do not live as if you are working for wages or earning to keep your own salvation. He says, do not submit yourself to the rituals, to the commands of men, which will rob you of your liberty. He says, matter of fact, because once you start doing that, he uses strong language, you're going to become a slave. You're going to live back in slavery. Stand firm, therefore. He ties it back again. Stand firm, therefore, in the liberty of the freedom in which Christ has made us free. He says, because you are seeds of Isaac. You are sons and daughters of God. You were born into a promise. You are no longer born into a bond servant. And over again, Paul brings us the hope that therefore, those of you who are born in Christ, Christ has made you free. And by virtue of your new birth, of your new standing with Christ, stand firm in the glorious liberty. How good is that? That Paul says something that should make us stand up, that should make us posture ourselves before the Lord. He says, if you accept circumcision, and if you believe that is necessary for justification, here's what he says, then you are severed from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. Now, many have read this passage and some have come to the conclusion, well, does that mean you can lose your salvation if we believe in this legalism? And I would say, no, I think the scripture teaches fully that we have eternal security. For those who are Christ followers and believe in him. But I think what Paul is getting at here, this language is, if you live in the life of legalism, if you live in the life of following the law, you're basically going to be blinded from seeing the grace or the forgiveness in which God has called us. Now, Tay, does that give me a license to sin? Absolutely not, which he's going to get to later. That does not give you the freedom to continue to mess up. Paul says over and over again, you are obligated to the law if you keep one side of it. Basically what he says is, if you keep circumcision and not the others, you're going to fail because the law is a unit. If you follow one, you got to follow all of them. And for the rest of your life, you go through the Old Testament, 600 plus law principles. I can't follow a traffic law when the light's turning red. Yellow for me means green. He says over and over again, if you try to keep this, you will not get it. You will fail. He even says, therefore, Christ is no advantage to you. You are obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. And here is why these stakes are at total. Here's what Paul is saying at the end of this. You cannot mix law and grace as two ingredients to have the same justification of righteousness to God. He says you can't. The one thing that makes us righteous before God is what Christ has done for us. It isn't law plus grace. It isn't the moment you add one requirement to Christ's finished work. You don't get Christ plus security. You don't get Christ minus Christ. James put it starkly this way in James chapter 2, verse 10. He says, you stumble at the point of the law and you are guilty of all of it, meaning there is no partial credit system with the law. It is all or nothing, and nobody has ever brought it all or mastered it all. And here's what he says. Jump over here to verse 5. And here's how he draws this to one sentence. For through the Spirit by faith, we ourselves eagerly await the hope of righteousness. Where the law tries to achieve righteousness by performance, but grace receives righteousness as a gift. And then as we receive it as a gift, we eagerly wait for its fully unveiling. That someday, for those of us who believe in Jesus, all that we're learning about him and all that we know about him, our faith will completely become sight. That's why someday, when the believer passes away, although it's sad of the earthly void, There is rejoicing and knowing that all that person believed in, he or she, faith has now become sight, and they're having a better day than we ever have. He says, the unveiling of the righteousness in which we believe will become sight. And then in verse 6, he goes back to, for in Christ, in the circumcision or uncircumcised, counts anything, but only faith through working through love. He gives us a real marker of gospel authenticity. Not a religious badge. He says what it's going to require for you is faith, but then it's going to be some serving. And we're going to hang on to that point because he's going to come back. And here's what he does. He circles back to this because in verses 7 and 9, here's what Paul lays in us in the tone. I call it pastoral grief. He says, you are running so well. What hindered you? What got in your way? Now remember, these were believers he wrote this letter to. These Jewish leaders, the Judaizers, have come in. They're trying to teach them. Paul defined it as another gospel. He says, when I left y'all were doing good. You were continuing reading your scriptures. You were praying. You were enjoying Sunday service. You got in small groups. Sunday school was hot. Like, y'all were growing. He says, what happened? He pictures this as a runner who is running a race. And mid-race, they get tied up and tangled up by someone who had no business of being on the track. And this is the warning he gives them. He says, if these Judaizers just continue to drop these non-truths, he says, a little leaven is going to leaven the whole lump. That legalism, holding on to these law, is going to be the yeast. And it never stays confined to just one rule. It's going to be all of them. It never stays confined just to one requirement. And he says, left alone, what happens? It quietly works itself through the entire loaf, and the whole gospel has now been recontaminated. You get what he says here? Do not choose to be shackled by the law, but choose to be free. And I love what he does in verses 10 through 12. Sorry, if I pause briefly, just know that I'm buffering. Sharp pain, like you get on your screens. In verses 10 through 12, Paul shows this furious love for his people. Over and over again, I have confidence that the Lord will take no other view. Paul, again, goes back to what I'm preaching is truth. This is the gospel. He says, the one who is troubling you or the one who is lying to you, they will bear a penalty for whoever he is. But if I, brothers, hello, if I still preach circumcision, then why am I still being persecuted? He says, take the pressure off me. I'm doing the right thing. In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. And again, as I read earlier, the sarcasticness of this, he says, I wish those who unsettle you or those who preach this false gospel would just emasculate themselves. He says, if you believe circumcision is the right way, he says, go the whole way then. As if some of the pagan priests would have done back in those times. He says, if you think that is what's going to get you in the grace of God, then go ahead and do it. And here's what Paul brings, and as I summarize 1 through 12 in this one line. Our freedom should be prized because it costs so much. What did the cross cost? The blood of Christ. Not law, not works, not achievement. It costs so much. Our freedom was purchased with blood. And every time we quietly slide back towards earning what has already been given, we're not being humble. We're being ungrateful. That we are treating the blood of the Son of God as an insufficient exchange for our own standing before God. And what we try to do is we reach into our earned currency and we try to exchange it for ourselves. He says, and to complete that, let me remind you that the hope of your righteousness, that by faith we have nothing more to do except wait for the reward that has already been done. And as far as justifying righteousness is concerned, he says, we who are righteous, we shall then live by faith. We would not be robbed of our light. We would not be robbed of casting our crowns before an empty throne. What God has done for us is enough. And here's what he teaches about grace. Is this, God's grace both saves us and sanctifies us. Amen. It's in the next couple of verses. In verses 13 to 15, he then teaches us, it saves us and it sanctifies us. He says then that the gospel of grace guards us against recklessness. Let's read again in verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. What did he start with in verse 1? For freedom, Christ has set you free. In verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. So only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. He goes back. I mean, so clever. He talked about how much circumcision and ritual law can keep you, but he says, if you want to complete the law, watch what he says. Serve one another. If you want to complete the law, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul, he now pivots from defending freedom to now directing it. And at this pivotal moment, it matters. Because many people are afraid to preach the gospel of grace instead of the law because they fear that maybe it will turn people loose, that they can live as if they are pleased or they can do as what they like. But watch what Paul actually says here. He says, it's the opposite, for we are called to freedom, brothers. Not only use your freedom as an opportunity to serve one another, he does not correct freedom with more law. He corrects freedom with love. That's the fence Paul builds. He says, you don't have to return to Sinai. Sinai was a place where God gave the law to Moses. Moses came down, gave it to his people. He says, you don't have to turn there. He says, but what you turn to is spirit-empowered living, where others are directed to love as the law has pointed you in one word, putting that first, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, true grace never leads a person to live as they please. No. You know what true grace does? It leads a person from the inside out to live as God pleases. The whole law is to love your neighbor as yourself and to actually enjoy it. He says, when you do that, because the Spirit who dwells freely in the sons, they are busy rewiring our wants. The Spirit is rewiring our desires. The Spirit, not the law, is teaching us. It's not just fixing policies and behavior. It's making us new. The gospel of grace saves us and it sanctifies us. And here's what Paul does in verse 14. He makes this point even more explicit. That the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That the freed person, the free child of God, does not abandon the heart of the law. He finally fulfills it. Not because of rules being forced on him or her. Not because of love have been planted. Not because of a love is just something you're trying to achieve. Here's why. Because love has been planted in them by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it is bearing fruit, which is why we're going to get to at the end of this and what it means to walk with the fruit of the Spirit. And here in verse 15, the warning of freedom is misused. He says, since you're free, you now can love. But if you bite and if you devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. He says that the alternative to not loving is going to be, I'll call it relational cannibalism. You're just going to be at war with each other. You're just going to keep fighting with each other. A church, a family, a friendship, he says, can eat themselves alive when you don't love? Picture that. Picture God's church being divided. Picture the witness of the cross being divided because we cannot walk in love. He says, because the Spirit is in you now, you do that. And so, here's what he teaches. He teaches that we actually can abuse our freedom. And here's four ways in my time of study that I think out of our text, here's four ways that we can abuse our freedom. Number one, by lazy devotion. Paul says in verse 13, he says, do not give, because you are free, an opportunity for the flesh to win. Oftentimes, here's what I call, maybe this looks like coasting. Maybe where we treat grace as permission to stop pursuing God because there is no law left to demand it. But freedom was never freedom from pursuing God. It's freedom for pursuing Him without fear, without scoreboard, without dread, without missing the mark. Do you get that? That we actually can pursue God because we are even more free. We abuse our freedom, number one, by lazy devotion. Number two, by living in the enemy lies. Satan has run one lie in two directions at once to the church at Galatia. He says either you must earn your freedom through legalism, or there is no boundary at all, which means you all have license to go and sin. And what Paul says, both strip you of the same thing in a believer's life, functional joy, security and standing with God, where every day you live your life as though you are still enslaved, despite being legally free and eternally free. He says you are rehearsing the script that the enemy wrote over and over again, not the one God has given you. And maybe you need to find some freedom in that, beloved. The enemy lies are drowned out in your heart and your mind because of what Christ has done. Do not believe them. Walk as if your Abba Father, your Father in heaven, cares, wants you to pursue Him, not in the lies of the enemy. Your past is your past. Your mistakes are your mistakes. And thanks be unto God, when we approach Him someday, you're going to say, dear daughter, dear son, you stand forgiven. You stand whole in Jesus' name, not because of your works. We can abuse our freedom, lazy devotion, living in enemy eyes, but also by lack of love. The entire law is fulfilled in loving your neighbor. Then any freedom exercised without love toward the person that is next to you is direct abuse to the very thing the gospel has called us together, that the gospel has purchased. Freedom doesn't serve its freedom unless you are walking in Christ. And Paul recognized that. He says you can lose it by lack of love. The last one, I couldn't find another L in the middle, and so I had to put another word in there. He says, you can abuse your freedom by unclean living. In the next verses of this chapter, he lists what we call works of the flesh. And in painful detail, sensuality, impurity, or even worse. And what Paul says is freedom was never a wristband for indulgence. What Christ has done was never the all excess pass. Keep going, keep doing it, keep enjoying it. No, the same Spirit who set you free is the same Spirit who sanctifies you, and He never contradicts Himself, church. Paul is teaching us how to live in freedom. So, here's how we summarize this. Our righteousness, or our standing before God, is never achieved by our performance. It is received through Christ's finished work. And therefore, it produces good work because of what lives inside of us, the Spirit. Christ did not liberate you to watch you crawl back to Egypt. He did not liberate you to watch you turn and to bite the person standing beside you in the wilderness. He set you free. And he set you free to walk as a child of God, to walk as a son, that you are secure enough to stop earning, that you are secured enough to know that you are loving well, that you are secured enough to stop devouring. So when we come back to Paul's point at the beginning, he says, for freedom, Christ has set you free. Therefore, stand firm. What did Pastor Tate preach about today? Stand firm in the freedom in which Christ has given you. He says, do not return to this yoke of slavery, meaning your head is in one side and sin and bondage in the other, and you're carrying this weight together. He says, that key has been unlocked. That chain has now been gone. Therefore, you stand firm. There's an action there for you and I. You must not add anything to the cross. You must not run away from the cross. Stand firm against the chaos that says freedom means you owe him any, you owe him something outside of your love and your commitment. Both are yokes. And he says Christ has died for both of them. I love Psalm number 16, verse 11. It talks about this. You have made known to me the path of life, that in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Paul says we have the presence eternally of our God with us. And so walk in that, dear child. And as he uses last week, then how does this adoption, this sonship, cause me out of slavery to then stand firm? Let me give you 3 points and then I'm in my seat. How do you choose freedom? Number one, stand firmly in the freedom Christ has purchased. That's it. That's all. Many of you who pay bills, a utility bill or a mortgage note or whatever you pay, I would like to think it feels good when you pay it, but maybe it doesn't. But there is a feeling that comes with that. You've done the responsible thing. You've paid it in full. That balance is now back to 0-0 into the next month. Paul tells us in Galatians 5 over and over again, the one thing we cannot shuck and jive on is if we are free or not. Because you are free. You are called now to pursue the greatest relationship of your life. And in that, you're going to have people and situations like the Judaizers that get in your way. You're going to have cultural pressures. You're going to have suffering and trials. Going to tell you other lies. He says, no, no, no. Please stand firm in the freedom you have in Christ, meaning you rest in his finished work. Number two, you reject every attempt to earn Christ's favor. Stop trying to be the best good boy or good girl you can be. Stop trying to help all the old people across the street and think that's going to get you gold stars in heaven. Stop trying to only eat kosher. Like, stop trying. Stop trying. Stop trying. Resist that mentality of, because I messed up, now I have to do 150 things to get back in the grace of God. Can I remind you what 1 John says? If you confessed your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Amen. Not that he is faithful and just to put a work shift in front of you to work it off. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's pre-salvific and post-salvific. Yes. Yes. And he calls us into fellowship. Therefore, reject any attempt. Reject any attempt. Resist turning to legalism. And then the last one, use your freedom to joyfully love and serve others. He says the whole law, 600 plus principles, is in this one phrase. Love your neighbor as yourself. I tell you, serving God's people and serving God's kingdom is what we are called to. And we are called to do that joyfully. We are called to do that faithfully. We are called to do that ongoingly. We are called to do that smiling and joyful with deep intentional care. As my homiletic professor would say, not acting like Christians who've been baptized in lemon juice. For those who have been poured, lavished upon us, grace upon grace, that we respond to our freedom by loving others. Paul says, you want to walk in true freedom? This is how you do it. Stand firm. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the gift of life that we have in following Jesus. That we are not called to perform, that we are not called to work, we are called to stand firm. And thank you for the life of Christ, who on our behalf sealed our righteousness, sealed our freedom. Thank you, Lord, that now as a gift, as a conduit of grace, we, your people, get to live out love and gratitude and service to a bigger picture beyond ourselves. So, Lord, in our standing firm, we need strength. The enemy is not going to lie to us one time and think he's done. He's going to lie over and over again. There are times, Lord, and our devotion to you, where it does become coasting. And so, Lord, stoke in us fresh embers. Let us burn with great passion and great fire. May our calling and our evident love of you help win another to love you and know you. And then, Lord, someday, as we wait the hope of our righteousness, hold us, keep us, encourage us until that day the trumpet sound and the dead in Christ will rise and those who are alive will be caught up in the middle of the air. Until then, we await a blessed hope, our Savior.